that I let you know their appreciation for you sending your pastor to preach to them as well. These churches at Dudley and at Ballymoney, both very small groups, just a few people, but I'll continue doing what I can to assist them, and I appreciate you doing what you can and sending me to those places and praying for me. I'll be at home now until the first of the year. I'm scheduled to go up to Alaska, preach for the folks up there. I ask that you continue to pray for them as well. The Lord has, for some reason, in his good providence, given us a voice in this generation. Let us faithfully give ourselves to the business of preaching the gospel of his free grace. Success in this thing of serving our God is not something measured by men, and we should never attempt to make the measurement. We should never attempt to make the measurement. God does what he will with his instruments, where he will, at his time. Let me give you two examples. I just read this past week a biographical sketch of David Livingston, the famous missionary who went to Africa, labored all his life, his whole life. One man in the African continent heard the gospel and was converted. Just one. Think he'd give up? No. God sent him and God used him. And then that one man, God used literally to spread the gospel across the continent. Mr. Spurgeon, on January the 9th, I think it was, cold winter day, couldn't make his way to the regular place where he went to worship, and stepped in off an alleyway into an old primitive Methodist church, and just half a dozen people there. Preacher couldn't make it, and one of the men in the church just got up and took a text from Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." And he's looking around that empty building and trying to do as best he could to preach or to exhort and to explain the passage and do what he could to fill in. And there were just a few folks there, just half a dozen or so, and he saw Spurgeon sitting over on one side. He said, "Young man, looks to me like you need to look." And he did. And God was pleased to use him in such a remarkable, remarkable way. We measure success in the cause of Christ by one word: faithfulness. That's all. Just faithfulness. I thank God for you, faithful men and women, giving yourselves to this cause. Let's turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21. The title of my message is "The Burden of Babylon." Our text will be verses 1 through 10. In this short chapter, God's prophet faithfully declares the burden of Babylon, the burden of Duma, and the burden of Arabia. Let's look tonight at the burden of Babylon. It's described here as a grievous vision of treachery, theft, idolatry, cruelty, and judgment. Now, don't be so foolish as to read the prophet's words as no more than an historic account of God's judgment upon an ancient people far removed from us. If you read the passage like that, you read it with no profit to your soul. Rather, read the divinely inspired word from God Almighty as God's message to us, as God's message to his church today, the message we must faithfully deliver to our generation, just as Isaiah faithfully delivered it to his generation. For God's elect, for his church, this is a message of assured victory over a relentless foe. It is a message of assured victory over a relentless foe. One of the things that helped me many years ago to understand the book of Revelation William Hendrickson, in his little, not really a commentary, just his comments on the book of Revelation called More Than Conquerors, made this observation. He said, John was given seven visions of Christ and his church. And those seven visions, each one begins with the first coming of our Lord, with the incarnation, and ends with the second coming of Christ, taking in the whole of this gospel age. And the message of each vision is the same. The message of each vision is the sure triumph of Christ and his church by the gospel. The sure triumph of Christ and his church by the gospel. Christ always prevails, and his church always prevails, no matter how things look. Christ always prevails. His gospel always prevails, no matter how things look to our natural eye. So this message, the burden of Babylon, is for God's elect, for his church, a message of assured victory, of assured triumph, of the assured conquest of a relentless foe. To all who oppose Christ and his gospel, to all who oppose the church of God and his kingdom, this is a message of certain judgment and utter destruction under the wrath of God. If you oppose God and his Christ, if you oppose Christ and his gospel, if you oppose the church and people of God, you court certain destruction, utter and everlasting destruction by the hand of God. Read the prophet's words with me and tremble, as the prophet himself did. Would to God we could read these words as Isaiah wrote them. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Medea, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, a lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward hole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. This is a prophecy regarding the destruction of Babylon, who would, many years later, take the children of Israel into captivity for 70 long years. But God graciously gives a word to his church long before the captivity took place, preparing them for trouble. How gracious, how wise, how good our Heavenly Father is to His children. Before trouble comes, He sends comfort. Long before, long before the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity, the Lord gives them this word of assurance. I'm going to destroy Babylon. I'm going to destroy that nation that takes you into captivity. I'm going to destroy those people who spoil you. I'm going to destroy that nation and her gods, and I'm going to deliver you. He speaks of that glorious deliverance, and that's the message of verses 1 and 2. He says, the burden of the desert of the sea. This refers to Babylon, as we're told in verse 9. As the whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Medea. All the sighing thereof. That is all the sighing of Israel, my people, in Babylon. All the sighing of my people who've been in captivity for so long. All the sighing of my people who have been abused for so long. I have made to cease. Elam and Medea were ancient names for the people of Persia, modern day Iran. Isaiah here declared that the Persian Empire would conquer the Babylonian Empire. With God-given eye of prophecy, Isaiah sees the Persian armies marching against Babylon and prevailing. John Trapp made this observation. God often uses one tyrant to punish another. God often raises up one tyrant to punish another. Here we see him stirring up the Persians to plunder the Babylonians. Now, try to imagine this. What Isaiah is describing is Iranians marching against Iraqis to deliver Israel. Iranians marching against Iraqis to deliver Israel. That's exactly what he's describing. We know then that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Iranians, the Iraqis, heathen, barbarian, idolatrous, corrupt, vile, dirty people who always hated God's Israel, one marching against the other for the deliverance of Israel. So it is with all powers that be. Paul made this statement in Romans 13, and I saw it more clearly in this light this past week than I've ever seen it by studying this chapter. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. No matter how evil, no matter how cruel, no matter how viciously those powers oppose and persecute the church of God, the rulers of this world are ordained of God as ministers of good to the church of God. And that's all they accomplish. That's all they accomplish. They only do us good. What they do may hurt for the time. What they do may be frustrating and painful for the time. But the powers that be only accomplish that which is good for God's church, for the salvation of God's elect. You see, the rulers of this world are ordained of God for the building of His church and kingdom. Blessed consolation for our souls in such days as these. When Darius, turn over to Daniel chapter 9 for a minute, or chapter 5 rather. And Darius, the king, the Median, took rule of Babylon. Daniel and the faithful with him in Babylon must have remembered this prophecy of Isaiah with joy. Y'all remember what Isaiah said? Isaiah said that God was going to send the Medes and Persians down here to deliver us out of the hand of the Babylonians. And here it's come to pass. Turn back to Isaiah 21 for a minute. We'll get to Daniel 6 in a moment. Now, look at the next verses here in chapter 21. Though this burden of Babylon was a declaration of assured deliverance of God's chosen people, though the Babylonians fully deserved the judgment coming upon them, they deserved it because of their treachery, because of their idolatry, because of their corruption, because of their opposition to God and His people. Though they deserved the judgment, God's prophet was heartbroken as he delivered the word of judgment against them. In verses 3, 4, and 5, he speaks of the judgment of God upon the Babylonians. Now listen carefully. As though it were upon himself. Oh, Spirit of God, give me such grace. Make me such a preacher. Verse 3. Therefore, Isaiah is speaking now, are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. The same prophet writes in Isaiah 66, 8, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. I was bowed down at the hearing of it, at the hearing of this judgment, God's sure judgment upon people who deserve his wrath. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Now look at Daniel 6. It seems to me that Isaiah put himself in the place of Belshazzar. He seems to have had terror in his very soul for the king of Babylon. This king of Babylon brought under the judgment of God justly. This king of Babylon who was the abuser of God's people. This king of Babylon who despised God and his people. This king of Babylon who mocked the worship of God. Isaiah trembled for him. Isaiah trembled for him. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. He said, go down there and get those holy vessels that the Jews used to worship their God. Go bring them in here and let's get drunk and mock their God. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king just saw a hand writing on the wall. This is exactly where you get that expression. That's the handwriting on the wall. The king saw a hand writing on the wall. Then the king's countenance was changed. He sobered up real quick. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. He messed his pants. and his knees smote one against the other. Look at verse 30. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And slaying him, God sent Darius. How great, how terrifying are the alarms of a screaming, guilty conscience when suddenly faced with meeting God in judgment. This drunken king in his revelry, in his great boasted bravery, this drunken king sees God writing on the wall and says, "You're going to die right now." And he just couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. I've seen men dying, conscious of their dying, who didn't know God. And the screaming, guilty conscience is tormented. Yet how broken our hearts ought to be at the thought of sinners perishing under the wrath of God. Oh, God, forgive me of that hardness of my heart that doesn't force me to weep every time I think about one of you going to hell right now. It's no wonder God used such men as George Whitefield. He'd stand in the pulpit and preach for folks and suddenly just quit preaching and sob like a baby. He said, "I weep for you who cannot weep for yourselves." Isaiah saw the judgment of God upon these people. And he said it was like the judgment of God on me. I can relate to it a little bit. I've had to preach the funerals of some who were very dear to me. Knowing that they are forever in the pit of the damned. Would to God I could have the same sense of trembling for every sinner to whom I preach. That's just how we ought to go about this business. This is something like what Paul expresses in Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Let me show you an even clearer expression. So, well, we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe in predestination. We believe in election. We believe in reprobation. I think I've faithfully preached those things to you. But don't, oh God, don't allow us to form a calculated system of theology that makes our hearts hard toward immortal souls. Hear our Savior, Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's going up to Calvary, about to be crucified at Jerusalem, about to be crucified by the very Jews who now hear him speak. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. This has been your reputation ever since God brought you up out of Egypt, killing prophets, stoning faithful men one after the other. The Savior says, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Oh, how willing, how anxious, how happy the Christ of God is to save sinners such as you and me. How willing, how anxious, how happy the Christ of God is to save sinners who fully deserve his wrath. and you would not. Therefore the judgment falls. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, but the faithful prophet is still pained. Now, look back in Isaiah 21, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here the prophet speaks of God's watchman set upon the walls of Zion. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, a lion! He saw a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. Then, a lion! What a difference! A lion! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. Faithful gospel preachers are God's watchmen. Faithful men, God's servants, God's watchmen. Each one is set in his place by the hand of God in his providence upon the walls of Zion. Each one set in his place by the hand of God, by the purpose of God, by the providence of God, by the Spirit of God. Each one. Each one. I had absolutely no question when first I came here that this is where God had put me, and I have no question today. And I have no interest in going anywhere else. None at all. I'm fully prepared, I'm fully convinced that God graciously, wisely, providentially prepares his watchman to minister in the place where he would put him, where he would serve him, and prepares the people to whom he must preach the gospel. God's watchmen are set by God in God's appointed place upon the walls of Zion, there to watch over the souls of men. The faithful watchman never leaves his watchtower. By day and by night, he labors in the word, in the doctrine, in prayer, in concern, in heaviness, watching over immortal souls as one that must give account. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 15. Then I came to the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I sat where they sat, and remained astonished among them for a week. I sat there in their place, astonished, astonished. In the time of the fullness of a man's life, set forth by seven, I sat there where they sat, astonished. No preacher will ever serve the souls of men who doesn't sit where they sit. Who doesn't put himself where those men and women are to whom he preaches, as one of them. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but you'll die with him. His blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Back to Isaiah 21. God's faithful watchman faithfully declares only what he sees. He faithfully declares only what he sees. Not what he digs out of the books of men by deep study and research. Not what he's listened to somebody else say. Not what somebody else has experienced. But only that which he sees by his own experience of grace and by the teaching of God. Let him declare what he seeth. Verse 6. Now look at what Isaiah saw. He saw the chariots of the approaching armies of the Medes and Persians, sent by God to destroy the Babylonians for the deliverance of Israel. But he saw more than that. He saw a lion. A lion. There's a lion involved in this thing. That lion is the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, coming to save his people. Weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He always has, and he always will. The lion of the tribe of Judah always prevails. All right, now look at verses 9 and 10. Here Isaiah declares the certainty of Babylon's fall and the destruction of all idolatry. And behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing in the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The Lord God here assures his prophet that at his appointed time in predestination, at the time he has ordained and decreed, he would send his son, the Lord Jesus, to redeem and save his people. Just as at God's appointed time, at exactly 70 years in, after Israel was taken into captivity, I'll destroy Babylon. 70 years. Not a day longer, not a day less. 70 years, and I'll destroy Babylon. He says, at my appointed time, I'm going to send him who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and I'll deliver my people, and he will destroy Babylon. Not this ancient city, but Babylon, as she is represented throughout the book of God, being the great whore, all false religion. That's Isaiah's message in our text. That's the burden of Babylon. The Lord God assured his prophet, and he assures his people by his prophet, that Babylon was cursed and would be destroyed. Now I know, and you should know, but you can see it for yourself in Revelation chapter 14, that this prophecy refers to much more than just the physical, historic place of Babylon. It refers to much more than that. I know that because these very same words are found again here in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. Well, that's Romans 14. I won't find it there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she hath made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is fallen. The very same words repeated twice to declare the certainty of it, but here spoken of as relating to that same great whore that's described in Proverbs chapter 7, who with her flattering lips and deceitful ways deceives the souls of men. In Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19, the fall and destruction of Babylon are recorded for us by the Word of God. Recorded for us in the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word in Isaiah 21 is the assurance to God's church that our Lord Jesus gives to His church in Matthew 16. The gates of hell shall never prevail against His church. Babylon must and shall fall. Babylon must and shall fall. Now, Pastor Don, who is Babylon? Babylon is all false religion, all man-centered religion, all free will works religion, no matter what name she wears. I know folks in the past have thought that Pope is Antichrist, and I'm asked that question sometime. Some time ago I was in Ireland, and papacy is pretty dominant over there. I was sitting outside smoking my pipe, and a fellow walked up, obviously been in a fight that night, had a big shiner, and he was pretty well looped, and he found out, kept talking to him. I told him I was a preacher over there meeting. He's, what do you think about the Pope? I said, he's Antichrist. And I thought, I better see if I can't get a little bit of calmness in this fella. I said, but that's the same thing I think about most Protestants as well. The Antichrist. All free will works religion is Antichrist. All of it. Doesn't matter whether we're talking about Islam, Judaism, papacy, Protestant theology, Protestant churches, Presbyterian, Baptist, Mormon, Catholic, it doesn't matter. All free will works religion is Antichrist. And this is the wine of Babylon's fornication by which she intoxicates the nations of the world. Free will works religion. Free will works with any religion that makes salvation to be ultimately determined by and dependent upon a man is Babylon. That's what it is. That's what it is. Any religion that ultimately makes salvation to be determined by and dependent upon man, his works, his sacrifices, his deeds, his choice, his will, his righteousness, any religion that makes salvation to be determined by and dependent upon you is Antichrist. It's called Babylon. There are just two religions in this world when all said and done. They're both represented by a woman. There is a woman in Revelation chapter 12 who is the church of Christ, preserved by the very church that opposes her by the hand of God. So that though Satan breathes out fire against her, the earth opens up and protects the woman. Every king, every power, every ruler, ordained of God for just that purpose. Even those who persecute. And another woman, described in Revelation 17, 18, and 19, Babylon, the great whore. Rich, mighty, influential, worldwide acceptance. Everybody accepts this. Everybody knows this is right. The whole world can't be wrong, can they? And you right? What pride, what arrogance you have. Well, I must confess, I have far, far, far more pride and arrogance than I ever want any human being to know. But it's got nothing to do with this. God is true, and every man's a liar. All religions may be summed up in these two: free grace and free will. That's all. Salvation by God or salvation by man? Well, we don't believe that. We believe in salvation by God, salvation by God's grace. But I got to do my part. That's what I said, salvation by man. And we don't believe man saves himself, but a man's got to do his part. That's what I said, salvation by man. But a man's got his choice. That's what I'm talking about. Salvation by you. It's called Antichrist. It's damning. It's the wine of Babylon's fornication, by which the world is intoxicated, and it will carry you to hell. God has one word for his people. You can read it throughout the book of God. If you want the references, I'll give you a bunch of them. He says one thing. He never says, stay in Babylon and help her. He never says, well, they let me teach Sunday school down here, so I stay here. You know what I say to folks when they tell me that? I say, you're not teaching anything or they wouldn't let you. You're not teaching anything or they wouldn't let you. Well, I've got family there. You're going to go to hell with your family? What do you do? Well, we pray for them. We got our brethren there. No, no, no. God only says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. You come out of Babylon by identifying yourself with Christ, his gospel, his church, his kingdom, confessing him and him alone as our salvation, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. It is our business to proclaim salvation by Jesus Christ the Lord through all the world, constantly with the batteram of the gospel, beating the gates of hell, beating the walls of Babylon, not with physical force, not with political force, not with philosophical force, with the bold, frank, plain declaration of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, God, give us grace. God, give us grace to declare his message in this generation with every fiber of our beings, that men may hear and believe on Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, for the glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.